Thank you, Simon. Whew, thank you, Andy and the band. That's actually kind of hard to stand up and talk after, I will admit. But I'm going to get on with it because God's got some more amazing things to say to us. So today is the final in our series on identity. And just before we get into this week's subject, I'm going to test your memories a little bit, as I like to do. So just to keep it fresh in your mind, what I'd like you to do just for about a minute now is have a chat with the person next to you. And last week, when we looked at Who Am I looked at six key truths that the Bible says that we are all, just as human beings, six key truths about our identity as human beings. So have a chat with the person next to you. If you weren't here, hopefully they were, and we'll be able to let you know some of them. See how many of the six that you can remember. Okay, so hopefully that's given you a little bit of a time to just remember. I am just going to quickly flick through my six key points for the benefit of anyone who wasn't there last week. And also you can give yourself a little mark out of six, how many you managed to remember. Obviously, I don't mind if you got them in order or not. That's fine. As long as you remember the truths, that's the most important thing. So the first one, I am somebody dreamed up and designed by God. And we looked at the fact that in the Bible it calls us God's masterpiece, the highest point of all of his creation, all of his inspiration when he was first thinking about what to do. Oh no, have I turned it off again? Oh, it's okay. It's good. Okay, I'll try not to. The second point, I am made to be like God. And we talked about the fact there's two sort of key ways that we're created in the image of God, amongst many others. And the two that we looked at are the fact that we were made for relationships and that we were made and given authority over the earth that God created. Third one was, I'm loved beyond all measure and made to live in love. That God, as the Trinity, is just this bundle of loving relationships and joy and excitement. And actually, when he created us to be part of that and to live as part of that for the rest of eternity. So that was my next point. I am made for eternity, given eternal life. Oh, it's exciting. Okay, the next one, I am the touch point between heaven and earth, that we're unique in all of creation, that we have God's spirit living inside of us, that we're beings of the spirit world and of this world of the flesh. And the final one, that I am worth everything to God. I am worth everything to God. Okay, I better give this week's talk, really. So if you missed last week, it's available on the website. Do download and listen to that. And this week, we're going to look at the question, who am I in Christ? Now, this is such a massive subject, guys, and I started off with quite a lot of points, and then I was like, oh, I could talk about this for a week. So I had to cut it down to three. So I'm going to give you my three key main points, three things that I think are really important, and also that I feel like the Holy Spirit kind of put on my heart to speak about this morning. So if you're here, and you're not a Christian yet, maybe you're just exploring Christianity, just thinking about it, then you might be thinking, oh, what's this got to do with me? Well, actually, it's got everything to do with you, because this is what's available for you if you make that decision and take that step to follow Jesus and to ask him into your heart. And this morning is an opportunity for you to do that. And if you're a Christian, you're here, you may have heard a lot of things that I'm going to say today already, but that's fine, because often we know things in our head, but we don't get it in our heart. So today, for you, if you're a Christian, it's about understanding your position in the spiritual realm, what it means to be in Christ, and what that means in terms of your identity. So, first point. In Christ, I am a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And this really struck me again recently, because as Christians, we often talk about the fact that when Jesus comes to live inside of us, he gives us a new clean heart. And that's true. But in this verse, Paul goes like a step further than that. And he calls us a new creation, something completely new. And there's a fundamental shift that happens inside of me when Jesus comes to live inside my heart. I become a new type of human being. You're not the same person that you were before you became a Christian. And I remember last week we were talking about the fact that God breathed his life into us, his spirit into us, into our bodies, and then we became a living soul. And your soul is the unique combination of your spirit inside your body. And so when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, there's then the combination of the Holy Spirit plus my spirit together in my body. And that is fundamentally new. That is completely different. And for me personally, that was actually a really scary concept. So I'll just share a little bit of my story with you of how I became a Christian. And I was sitting in this meeting, and I was about 18, and I was thinking to myself, why am I not a Christian yet? Because I believe this is the truth, and I've seen so much evidence in people's lives that God exists and that actually Jesus can live inside people and change them. And I knew it was the truth. And I'd even responded to God before. I'd asked him into my life, but nothing had really changed. And I was sitting there just kind of pondering it, and basically this realization hit me that I was actually afraid of the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of my heart. I had this kind of weird idea that I was going to be, become like sort of this zombie Ruth, where I wasn't really going to be me anymore, and actually it was going to change me so much that that I would lose myself. And really, for me, it was only when I realized that fear that was holding me back that I was able to realize how stupid it was and be like, okay, you know God, and you love God, and you know he loves you, and you know Jesus, and you know that he loves you, and the Holy Spirit is the same person. So you know that he loves you, and you're not afraid of God, and you're not afraid of Jesus. So why are you afraid of the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of your heart? And that was the night that I finally was able to open my whole heart to God and invite him in and invite the Holy Spirit in. And as you can see, my fears are unfounded. I am not a zombie, fortunately. But you know what? I have... Mark can verify that fact. And I'm still me. But I have changed. And I remember the excitement as a young Christian when I realised, oh my goodness, God is actually changing me. But it's all of these good things. It's all of these things that I longed to be different about myself, but I was powerless and helpless to be able to do anything about. Things that I wanted to change, but I couldn't. And that's because God's able to work in my heart. He heals wounds in our hearts. He's able to dig out the lies and the insecurities of things that we've been believing about ourselves, which are not true. He's able to increase my love for other people, which is amazing because I need that. And actually, one of the most amazing things about being a Christian is the power to change. Of course, you're still you, but if you let him, he will do some amazing things in you, because he will do some amazing things in your heart. But as that day when I finally faced my own fear and invited the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of me, I realised, and I know as a fact, as Colin said earlier, actually, stolen a third of my talk, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. And actually, he's not pushy. He doesn't force his way in. He does stand at the door and knock. And actually, that's the same when we are first sort of investigating Christianity. God's not pushy. He's got all the time in the world to show you that he loves you and to draw you in, draw you closer. He doesn't want to force you to make a decision before you're ready. And actually, once he lives inside us, it's the same. Colin said earlier, there may be areas of our hearts that we haven't asked him in yet, that we haven't opened up to him, doors that we're keeping locked for the moment. And he's not going to push his way into those. He's going to wait patiently and he's going to knock just gently until you're ready to do that. So in Christ, we have a fresh start, a complete do-over. The old has gone and the new has come. I am a new person, a new creation. I actually think it's significant, guys, that Colin shared that about the Holy Spirit knocking. I'm just going to read this verse from Ephesians 4. It says, since you have heard all about him and have learned the truth that is in Jesus, throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life. Instead, there must be spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. You must display a new nature because you are a new person, created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true. And I'm just going to leave this verse up for a couple of minutes and give us some quiet time. I think it's significant that the Holy Spirit's brought us this twice this morning. And if you'd like, you can use this as a chance to ask God if there's any areas that he wants to bring to your attention. Maybe bad habits or things that you wish you could stop doing but you can't seem to. Things you think should have changed when you became a Christian, but often with these behaviours, it's because there's an underlying thing going on inside. Something in your heart that he longs to come in and meet you there and heal. Any doors to locked rooms in your heart. Areas that you haven't opened up to him. And you know that he's knocking on. So point number one, in Christ I am a new creation. Number two, in Christ I am not of this world. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a long list of the heroes of the faith, stories that we read from the Old Testament, and men and women that walked closely with God, Enoch, Noah, Sarah and Abraham, amongst many others. And it says this about them, they all had something in common. And it says, they agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on the earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. And in 1 Peter 2, the Apostle Peter calls the Christians that he's writing to a chosen people, a royal priesthood, those who connect with God, his very own possession. And he goes on to say in verse 11, you are foreigners and aliens here. That is the world that we live in. And as a Christian, I need to live with that perspective. I'm an alien here. This isn't my home. My home is in heaven now. And Paul often says in his letters that we're citizens of heaven and we need to see ourselves as citizens in heaven and train ourselves to see things from heaven's perspective. To keep in mind in any situation or wherever we are, the spiritual realities and what's actually happening, what actually matters, eternal things that are going to last forever. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul calls us Christ's ambassadors. And I was thinking about what it means to be an ambassador. And it means that we represent God's kingdom. That we speak for the kingdom of God. We work to expand heaven's interests. We bring our culture with us wherever we go. And we have the authority to act on the king's behalf. But we can only do that if we keep a heavenly, eternal perspective. And if we remember that things are not always what they seem. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And last week I recommended an amazing book called Epic by John Eldridge. Please read it, it's incredible. And John Eldridge puts it this way, there is far more going on around us than meets the eye. We live in a world of two halves, one part that we can see and another part that we cannot. We must live as though the unseen world, the rest of reality, is more weighty and more real and more dangerous than the part of reality that we can see. And he then goes on to remind us that in this heavenly unseen realm, There's a war going on. There's a battle for the human heart. We know that Jesus has the victory. We know that ultimately he has all authority. But the battle that is going on, it's not a battle for overall victory, but it's a battle for individual victory for each one of us, for each one of our hearts. Because Satan knows that he's going down, but he wants to take as many with him as he can. And then John Eldridge says, this, meaning life, is a love story set in the middle of a life and death battle. Just look around you. Look at the casualties strewn across the field. The lost souls. The broken hearts. The captives. We must take this battle seriously. This is no child's game. This is war. A battle for the human heart. And it's really easy for me to stand here and say all that and say we've got to have a heavenly perspective and keep the battle in mind and it's all good stuff. But it's actually really, really hard to do. It's really easy to let the attitudes and ideas and lies and fears of this world that we live in every day impact us and not the other way around. To get caught up in this reality, what we see, and to let busyness and stress and just general everyday life creep in until they overwhelm us and they start to squish our connection with our Father. This kind of come and encroach on our time and gradually start squishing the life that we have. And if we're not connecting daily with heaven, we can easily lose our heavenly perspective and get caught up just by everyday life. And our enemy is really subtle and really clever. And he knows that we're going to respond to an outright attack. If he just comes in, bang, all guns blazing, it's obvious. Then we just get all... And so actually, most of the time, in my opinion, he just works to do what he can to keep us disconnected. Because if we're out of the fight, we're spiritually ineffectual. We're not making an impact. So just so that we forget for a bit that this war is going on and that we have a part to play. So that we get consumed with mundane things, just with dross. And we forget that we are not of this world. So I'm going to put this question up. What practical things can I do to help myself live every day with a heavenly perspective? And it's up to you if you just want to sit quietly and think about that, or if you'd like to talk to the person next to you and have a bit of a discussion. I'm just going to give you a couple of minutes to chew on that. Honestly, you can talk if you'd like to. Okay. So, in Christ, I am a new creation. In Christ, I am not of this world. And on to my final point. I've managed just to keep it to three today, cut down from six. And actually, this last point, I think, is probably one of the most important things that we can grasp about our identity in Christ, and definitely one of the most important things that we can learn to live out every day in our life as Christians, and something that personally I'm on a journey with of kind of frustration and longing and wanting to see it more. I'm confused. Do I press at the screen? At the thing? Has it gone to sleep? Yay! Okay, so in Christ, I am fully restored. To my former glory. Finally, in Christ, I am fully restored to my former glory. everything that God intended for us at the beginning is ours again in Christ. We're reconnected with heaven. We are part of God's family again. We're carrying the presence, the light, the life, the hope of God wherever we go. With a touch point between heaven and earth, restored to eternal life. We have been given back our future and therefore our hope. We've been made anew, our hearts being healed by God's love, growing in our capacity to love him and to love others. And mostly we know all that and we try to live it out. That's what we do as Christians. But there's more. And often we don't quite grasp the fullness of who we are in Christ because we don't quite grasp the glorious destiny that God intended for us when he created us. And last week we looked at the truth that we're made to be like God. And we looked at the two key ways that we're made in God's image, that we're made for relationships and that we were made to be given authority, and we were given authority over the earth. And while most of us as Christians, we kind of get the relationship bit, I think far too few of us, myself included, have any idea about the authority that is ours again in Christ and about how we start walking out that authority every day. So this picture, one I used last week, is from The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, which is based on a book by C.S. Lewis. And for me, this is a really powerful reminder of our position in Christ. I grew up on the Narnia books, so what my mum used to read me, fall asleep reading me every night. And I absolutely love them. I'd recommend reading them if you haven't done so. I'd recommend reading them to your children because they're amazing. But the basic concept of the story is that the lion, Aslan, represents Jesus. And there's four brothers and sisters, Peter, Susan, Edmund and Lucy. And they discover this exciting world of adventure and mystery in the wardrobe, of all places, which is called Narnia. And in the story, they discover that they are actually kings and queens, that they were destined to be kings and queens of Narnia. They're friends of Aslan, who made Narnia, and they're ruling it on his behalf. And Galatians 3:26 says, "For now you are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And God's the king. We're his children, so that makes us royalty. We are kings and queens of Narnia, as C.S. Lewis puts it, in a position of great responsibility, seated at the right hand of God, given authority, given an inheritance, a share in his kingdom and in all that's his. And what I would like you to do is keep your eyes on that picture or just keep it in your mind. And I'm going to read some verses over us. Galatians 4 verse 7. "Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, everything he has belongs to you." Romans 8:17. "Since we are his children, we will share his treasures. For everything God gives to his son Christ is ours too." Romans 5 verse 2. "Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of highest privilege in which we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory." That's amazing. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes this to the Ephesian Christians. And this is what I want for us. "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the wonderful future that he has promised to those he called. I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance he has given his people. I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe in him. this same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honour at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else in this world or the world to come. And he, God, gave him this authority for the benefit of the church. And in 2 verse 6, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with him in heavenly realms, all because we are one with Christ. We are part of God's family. We are royalty. We have authority in the spiritual realm because we're in Christ. And we need to act like it. We need to live out of who we are in Christ. The Bible tells us that on the cross, Jesus won back for the whole of mankind what we gave away at the beginning, our birthright. The authority that the Father gave us over creation, that Satan tricks us into giving over to him, it belongs to Jesus now. And so it belongs to us if we're in him. In the unseen spiritual realm, you are sons and daughters of God. You are spiritual giants. You're far bigger than any of you know. You're a game changer. A tide turner in that battle that I mentioned earlier. You are somebody that can change the world. And this is one of the things, people, that the devil is desperate for us not to realize and for us certainly not to live out. Somehow, most of us seem to think, or at least live as if we think, that the devil still has the authority over this world, that it belongs to him and that we're small and weak and puny in comparison. It's a lie. It is a lie. He's the father of lies, and that is the biggest lie. And actually, the longer that he can trick us into thinking this, the better in his mind. The longer that he can keep us from realizing our true identity as spiritual giants, the better for him. Why fight Superman when you can fight Clark Kent? And most of us live as Clark Kent because we don't realize that we are, in fact, Superman. It's a lot of stuff to process. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be starting to look at living out our faith. And actually, I struggled today because there's lots of identity stuff and I want to start launching into how can we live this out, but that's for another week. But the first thing we need to do before we can live out our faith is know who we are. And not just know in our heads, but really know deep inside. And not just know, but be who we are. So as we finish, I've asked Angela to come up and to sing over us. Thank you so much for doing that, Angela. She's going to be singing a song that she sang on our first week in our identity series. And it's called, Do You Believe What I Believe About You? And as she sings, the key points that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks are just going to be scrolling up on the screen. So there's a short time just to ponder that and to ponder the words of the song and to ask ourselves the question, this is who God says I am. Do I believe him or not? And often that's a choice. And if I don't believe him, how can I start to? And it may be, actually, that you can start to believe him by opening up some of those doors, some of those areas that you haven't let him in. That might be what's stopping you from being able to believe it. And if I do believe this, I want you to start thinking about, how can I live it out? This week, how can I live out the fact that I am a daughter, a son of the King? So I'm just going to pray. And then I'm going to hand over to Angela. Oh. Father God, we just love you so much. We're completely amazed by your goodness, by the scope, the breadth of your plan for us, by your heart for us, by the future that you have designed for us, by the amazing dignity and glory that you give us. We're just amazed by that. And we want to just embrace it and embrace you with our whole heart. We want to be people that say yes to you. We want to be people that make a difference in this world. People that are bringing your light and your love and your hope and your glory into the lives that we meet and into the people that we meet because they need it so desperately. Yeah, Jesus. We just want to give you this time now and open our hearts and ask you to come and to do business with us.